make you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples and a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are over the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I send it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his word. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Terry, choir, instruments, and songwriters that gave us such a great way to express our gratitude and our worship to the Lord. And adios, children, to the Children's Church. Thank you, Shelley, and all your workers. Give them Jesus back there. Give them Jesus. Always do. I know you do. And thank all of you for being here this morning officially. We welcome you and thank you for gathering with us as we worship the Lord. And part of that worship, singing, of course, when we sing, we learn, and we express our joy and our faith to the Lord, a living sacrifice we offer to him with gratitude. And also part of that worship is giving attention to the Lord. And so, as we read the scripture from Zechariah 4, and as you just heard from Isaiah 55, I'd like for you to give the Lord all of your attention. He has prepared something for you today that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man, for those who love him. And also, by the way, I've got a lot of good feedback from last week's reading of a chapter as a part of our singing. And if you would like to be a reader, come see me, because I want to have different people to read a chapter. Now, the requirement is, first of all, that you love God and his word. The second one is that you know how to read. Unless you have memorized a chapter, and you can do that. And then, of course, that you're willing to let me know what Sunday and what chapter that you would like to read so that we can hear God's word. Well, this week in our Read Through the Bible in 2 Years, which we are 2 weeks away from completing. Hallelujah. We read this last week, the last of the minor prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. And the Bible study for tomorrow's Bible study, James through 2 Peter, which will be followed by 1 John through Revelation. So what are we going to do when we finish reading the Bible? We're going to start over and do it again. What? What'd you say? Right on. Okay, I was just glad for the affirmation there. Because one of the things that I don't believe anybody's going to say when we get to heaven is, why did I spend all that time reading and studying the Bible? Nobody's going to say that. Just like when you walk out into a cemetery and look at the gravestones, you're never going to find engraved on one, "Sure wished I'd spent more time at the office." No, nobody's going to find that. Spending time reading and studying and meditating and memorizing and absorbing and talking about God's Word is the best time you can spend. It'll completely reshape you. And all weekend we've been talking about that in our Bible conference, walking in the Spirit, by the Spirit, to overcome the power of sin in our lives. As followers of Jesus Christ, we've had the penalty of our sin paid in full. When Jesus died on the cross, He gave His life to pay the penalty for our sin, which is death. He died your death. In fact, the Bible says, you who are a follower of Christ, you died with Him and were buried with Him and were raised with Him. How did God deal with us? He dealt with us in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's how He dealt with us. And for those who have faith in Him, faith in what? In what He has revealed about Himself and His Word. That's called the faith. There's a lot of faiths out there. But the Bible says, for us, there is only one faith. Just like there is only one way to God. Only one truth. Only one life. The truth, the way, the truth, the life is Jesus Christ. And there is one faith, and that is the response after receiving that word. Hearing God speak to us, we have the choice whether we trust Him or not. Trust what? Trust what He has just said about Himself and the opportunity and the invitation He gives to us. So the study of God's Word builds faith and trust and confidence in Him and tunes our ear to hear His Word. And so this week we've been in the last of the minor prophets, and we went so fast. There's so much. But I'd like for us to look particularly this morning at Zechariah chapter 4. And Zechariah chapter 4, we have the fifth of several visions that the prophet Zechariah received from the Lord. Now, here's the way God speaks. When God speaks to you, you see it. It's kind of weird, I know. But you hear God with the eyes of your heart. Because when God speaks, it is a revelation. That means you see something. The light comes on. And the revelation is of Himself. And sometimes it's sort of in an indirect way. And some of these visions seem kind of strange to us in the Bible. But as you study, God will shed light for you. As you pray, as you seek Him with all your heart, He will begin to reveal to you that spiritual truth, that eternal truth. And we have that is the case here in Zechariah. So I'd like to read Zechariah 4, 1 through 7, and share some thoughts with you this morning. And the angel who talked with me came again and woke me like a man who was awakened out of his sleep and said to me, "What do you see?" I said, I see, and behold, a lampstand of gold and with a bowl on top of it and seven lamps on it with seven lips on each of the lamps that are on top of it. And there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl, the other on the left. And I said to the angel who talked to me, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel talked with me and said, "Don't you know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace." Grace to it. Hallelujah. Well, we could keep reading, but this is enough of a bite for us to spend the rest of our time together studying. Now, the context, as you read, maybe some of you weren't able to, but as you read in Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, the time period is the people of God coming back after 70 years of captivity in Babylon, called the exile. And they were sent into exile, they were sent into captivity because of their unbelief and disobedience to God. And they knew that they had God's word, but they didn't pay attention to God's word. They had other things, other agenda, and as a result of that, they sinned against God, worshiping idols, and something that we are all too familiar with today. In other words, they fashioned gods out of wood, out of metals, out of jewels, and then looked to those idols to give them the fulfillment that only God can give. And so as a result of that, God sent them into exile for 70 years. That was discipline. God disciplines us sometimes, but it's for our good. Now, I know probably as a child, you like me were disciplined by your parents, and here's what my dad would always say before he took the, I think I'll just leave it there because he could probably be arrested today for what he did, but although it was very, very instructive. But here's what he would say before I was disciplined. He would say, now I want you to know, first of all, why this is getting ready to happen to you. The wrath of Dick Stahl is getting ready to fall. I was already crying. And then he would tell me what I had done wrong. Then he would say, now I'm going to discipline you because I love you. That's the part I didn't understand. I knew what I'd done wrong, and then I would be disciplined. And then once I settled down after that, then he would sit me down and he would instruct me on the right way to go. Now, the Bible calls that admonition. Correcting, making sure you understand what you did wrong, discipline, and then the correct way. If you don't include that trinity, it's not going to connect. It's not going to make sense. And people will leave one of those three out, and it's incomplete. So maybe I should go over there and apologize to the children, because when they get home, it may have to start up some discipline for some of them. But God was disciplining his people, and he was correcting them while they were there. And then he called them back to the promised land, and they began rebuilding their homes and learning from God's word. And then God told them, now it's time to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Well, they didn't have the resources that they had before, and so it wasn't near the kind of structure as they began. In fact, when they laid the foundation, some were shouting and praising the Lord and so happy, and some of the old people were weeping because they saw that this foundation is so much smaller. How will we ever regain the glory of Solomon's temple? There were two leaders at that time. There was Zerubbabel, who was the governor from Judah, tribe of Judah, that came out of captivity, and he was recognized not as a king but as a governor. And then there was Joshua, the high priest. And the two of them, along with the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, began to develop the plan because God was giving them instruction to rebuild the temple. But they got discouraged. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever gotten a real encouragement, strong direction from the Lord and got started and then got discouraged? Maybe something come up to try to distract you, maybe something else come along, and all of a sudden somebody points out, or you recognize the inability in your own character in some way, a difficulty that you have, a handicap of some kind, and you get discouraged. You say, I don't think I'm ever going to be able to do this. I don't know how I'm going to do that. Well, that's very common among the people of God. I'll tell you why. Because as soon as God gives us direction, as soon as God gives us encouragement, as soon as God puts out in front of us a calling for us to go, as soon as we take the first step, here comes the opposition. The world, the flesh, and the devil are going to come against you big time. And the number one weapon they have is discouragement, which means a drain of your excitement, a drain of your energy, just kind of a what's the use? And this cloud of discouragement then just starts following you all over the place. And that's one you've got to recognize. This is not some makeup that I have that I got, you know, that I'm just sort of prone to depression or discouragement. No, this is a weapon of the enemy. And then you've got to make up your mind and decide, am I going to just sit here and let this cloudy day run rain on me all the time? Or am I recognizing for this for what it is? Opposition. So I must have been on the right track, or I never would have been opposed like this to begin with. And then I've got to decide, am I going to remain passive, or am I going to rise up with the weapons that God has given to me and fight through this thing? And I promise you, that's what God wants you to do. And He will fuel you with light and direction and more revelation in order to move forward. That's what this vision is all about. Because Zerubbabel and Joshua got discouraged because they didn't have the resources to build that temple. They'd been out of their land for 70 years. Other people had been coming in there looting. And they just didn't have it. And they didn't have any allies to help them. And they got discouraged. And they gave up on that. All there was a foundation. And God sent them this vision. And the angel, you have this conversation going on. It almost seems kind of silly to us. Zechariah says, what is that? Yeah, let me tell you what that is. And the way the angel said, let me tell you what that is. Zechariah says, what is that? And the angel says, don't you know? I know that Zechariah, if it was me, probably say, would I ask you what that is if I knew? But listen, here's a little point. Here's a little word of instruction. Don't argue with an angel. Okay? Don't argue with an angel. Zechariah in the New Testament, the father of John the Baptist, learned that the hard way. Don't argue with an angel. Don't question an angel. He did. So, I don't know. What is that? Don't you know? No, I don't know. Well, let me tell you what that is. And what he saw was this something very familiar to him that had disappeared during that 70 years in Babylon. The symbol today of the Jewish nation, the menorah. The seven-branched lighted lampstand that was on the left side of the holy place as the priest would go in there twice a day. It was on the left. Table of presence where they had fresh bread on the right. And in between them and the Holy of Holies, where the high priest would go once a year, was the altar of incense. It was like the door into the Holy of Holies. You had to go around it to get into the Holy of Holies. Now, we just so happen to be in that season of the Jewish calendar today. Last Wednesday was the first day of the seventh month in the Jewish calendar, called the Feast of Trumpets. They blew a trumpet on Wednesday at sundown, and 10 days later, with just a few days from now, is the on your calendars, you'll see the Hebrew word Yom Kippur. That means the Day of Atonement. And that was the day that the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, trembling, with blood from a sacrifice, first for himself, then for the whole nation, and would sprinkle blood on the propitiation, the mercy seat, that covered the Ark of the Covenant that was the only item in the Holy of Holies. And he was making atonement, forgiveness, pleading forgiveness for all the sins of the whole nation for the previous year. Now, that'll make you tremble when you are carrying that kind of load. And he would go in, but the Lord had given those instructions. I'm just letting you know what the Jews are, what's on their mind here in just a few days, Yom Kippur. They don't have a temple now to do that, but it's still on their mind. And they'll steer, right now, they are in a season of repentance. Well, that's the Holy of Holies. But in the holy place, just outside that, the priest would go twice a day, different priests of the tribe of Aaron, tribe of Levi, the house of Aaron, a priest would go in the morning, and then a priest would go in the evening. Twice a day, they would go into the holy place, and they had three things they took into the holy place with them as they went. They had fresh oil for the menorah, because God told them to keep that lamp burning 24/7, and it used olive oil with a wick. And so, the seven-branch menorah, they had a little cup, seven cups, wicks in those cups, and they would go in there with fresh oil because you burn up that oil during the day. And they would keep that oil fresh up there. Then they would go over there to the bread of presence, because they would bring a fresh loaf of bread. Homemade baked bread. Baked on an oven outside. Some of you have been to Israel. Their bread tastes better than our bread. I'm telling you. There's just something about that. When we went over there the last time, we ate like kings and queens. The buffets they had, all kosher, of course. And there was just fruit and cheese and bread and just everything, cereals and fresh. And we were just eating and eating. And we all said, we don't care if we gain weight. To heck with what Jason just said about losing. We're gaining weight on this trip. Let's eat. No dieting allowed. So we just said... And we all said, how much do you think? We're 5 pounds. I know I'm gaining 5 pounds. We ate, did all the time. We got home. You know what we all found out? We all lost weight. We all lost weight. There's something about that diet, I'm telling you, that kosher diet. Of course, Beth said, maybe it was the 5 to 8 miles we were hiking every day doing all those tours up around there that had something to do with it. Well, good diet, good exercise, that'll help you. But he would take fresh bread in there and take the 12-hour bread out of there. But the most important thing also, the third item, he would take a coal from the altar of sacrifice and the proper mixture of incense according to God's word, and would keep that incense burning on that little altar that was the entrance into the Holy of Holies. Three things he would go in with: fresh oil, fresh incense, a live coal, and fresh bread. Then he would go out of there with that bread, and they would eat that 12-hour-old bread and enjoy it. Well, the reason I go, we went into a lot of detail of this the last couple of days in our Bible conference. I wanted to give you just a snippet of it. But the important thing was that menorah on the left, as they walked in, what it symbolized. And it symbolized the wisdom of God from the revelation of His Word. And the priests were given the responsibility of teaching the people from that revelation, from that Word. And the light was constantly burning with the prayers represented by the incense and the joy which represents that bread. The joy, the pleasure of prayer and the Word. And that priest was being reminded of that twice a day on a regular basis. Well, that's the picture that Zechariah, who was a priest, he was very familiar with that image. He was very familiar with what the menorah meant. But the new picture there was this giant bowl above the seven and the two olive trees that were fueling, and the oil that was being poured into there, not by priests going in there, but by God Himself, that was providing His own oil for His own menorah, His own wisdom and light that He was giving to the people. That was the first thing that Zechariah saw, was this reminder of the light and revelation of God's Word that was a part of their lives. Then the instruction was given. This is, Zechariah, this is not for you. This is for Zerubbabel. This is for the leader. This is for the one that has gotten discouraged. Because when a leader gets discouraged, the people will follow that leadership. And I think that we're all too familiar with that in our society today. And so the cloud of of discouragement is because I believe, not to name any particular names, I'm saying our leadership in a whole, do not know what to do next. And if they would just listen, maybe they could tune in to our little website and hear this sermon. Listen, turn to the Lord while you can. Seek Him while you can. That's what we are to do. And as soon as you can, before it's too late, turn to the Lord. But if you're discouraged right now, listen to me. You have people that are following you too. Now that doesn't mean to say that you are to just put on a happy face. No, that's not it at all. God never tells us to fake it in some way or another. But to realize that this is not limited to me. It will spread. And it doesn't have to. And here's what I'm to do. I'm to cast my burden on the Lord. I'm to turn to the Lord with all my heart and realize that the world, the flesh, and the devil are going to come against me to keep me from doing that and to keep me discouraged and down in the dumps. And we resist that by the encouragement and the vision that God gives us. And listen, it'll always be similar to this picture right here concerning the fresh oil and light of God's Word. So Zechariah, this is for Zerubbabel. He's discouraged. Joshua's discouraged. They got the temple started. They got the foundation. But they quit. They gave up. Now, a lot of people, this applies to us, a lot of people started out with the Lord, and then they give up. Maybe you're here just because you made a promise to somebody, all right, I'll go one more time. I'm not really interested, but I'll go. Well, this is for you, my friend. Or maybe you're feeling that on the inside, or if you don't, let me tell you something, you will at some point or another. You will. Because our enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil, you say, where do you find that trinity of evil? Ephesians 2, 1 through 4 spells it out very clear. The world, the flesh, and the devil is that trinity of evil that comes against the people of God, especially as we begin something. And I don't think I have to remind you the new beginning that God has started with us this summer. Some new fact, I take it back to April the 24th when we had a visitor here named Burl. If you remember, Burl came to visit us, and I did not argue with her when she brought a message and a word from God for us. Well, back to our sermon. So, this is for Zerubbabel. What is it? That picture, give him that picture and then say this to him, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And that day is coming when you will come with the top stone. In other words, the last brick of the temple that's going to go on the very top. You're going to walk in with it and put it up there, and everybody's going to be shouting, grace, grace to it, grace, grace to it. Which is to say this, the only one who's going to get credit for rebuilding the temple is God Himself. He gave it to us as a gift. But He's not going to do it without us. Zerubbabel is going to bring the last stone. Well, how did that help Zerubbabel and Joshua, and how does it help us? Well, first of all, the assignment that God gave them was to rebuild the temple, and they didn't have the resources to do that. The assignment that God has given to us is to grow spiritually in Him. As we sang in the song just a moment ago, the dwelling place for God, the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is our body. And not just our body, but the body of believers. We grow spiritually in a body. I mean, talking in a body like your body, arms and legs, body. You grow spiritually by engaging your spirit, your soul, and your body. All three, because you are a trinity. We spent 7 hours studying this the last 2 days. You can't do it without your body. Your body is involved with spiritual discipline, with study. and being in a place. But also you grow spiritually in a body. In a body of believers, one another. You can't grow out here by yourself. And the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is your body, is not only your heart, soul, and spirit. I mean your spirit, soul, and body, your life, but it's also your life in the body. It's not done by yourself out there somewhere. It is done in fellowship. There is an aspect of spiritual growth that you will never experience until you're in fellowship with the people of God. And that's just one of the ways of God. And when you find the joy of that fellowship, I'm going to tell you something, you can't live without it. You will find it even if you don't even know those people. And that's what's been happening a lot this summer. And how much joy we have in seeing the fellowship grow because of the different experiences and hearing how God has been working in people's lives these last few months has strengthened us. And so, but as we know that and see that spiritual growth is our temple, is the challenge, is the responsibility that we have growing spiritually. And then we're even worse off than Zerubbabel and Joshua. We don't have the resources to grow spiritually. All we have is a body full of sin. And that's what it calls the body of sin. As in, that body of yours has been sinning so long it belongs to sin. I'm not talking about yours. I'm talking about mine. I heard one little amen back there in the back. All right, thank you. So just make sure you know I'm not picking on you. No. All of us have sinned, the Bible says. I'm going to tell you something about the flesh, which is your body and your soul. It loves it. It loves it. But your spirit, where the Holy Spirit dwells, where Jesus Christ lives in you, is perfect and in perfect communion with God 24/7. Because that's how Jesus worshiped the Father. Always full strength without any hindrance of sin. There was no sin in him. And when you receive Jesus Christ, guess what? You receive his life as your life, your spirit. And so you have perfect communion with him all the time. The problem is your mind, will, and emotions and your body don't want to hear about it. Because it'll interrupt their agenda to keep on sinning. And the Bible says there is a fight and a struggle that is yours for the rest of your life as you begin to follow Jesus Christ. And you can't blame somebody else. Well, you say, oh, well, what about the devil? He's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere at the same time. And I personally believe he just deals in nations' leaders primarily because that's the biggest influence. But the world and the flesh, they are our constant companions. The flesh, which is unaided human ability that you and I are still under the lie of, that we could get it on our own, get wisdom on by a tree, and that was just the first one, get this from somewhere else, get that from somewhere else, you can do it. And here we hear it in our children and grandchildren early on, I can do it by myself. Now, whenever I first heard that from our two sons, I must confess, I said, they got that from the other side of the family, I'm sure. And then now we have grandchildren, we start hearing that same thing. And I say, I know it's from that other side of the family now, the other side of their family now. No, that they got that from us, and we got it from our parents. Well, you can't blame anybody except maybe Adam. And what did he blame? He blamed Eve. Well, actually, he blamed God. Because when God confronted him, don't worry, I'm not going to go another 7 hours, but I think I could. But when God said, Adam, where are you? I'm hiding. Who told you? I'm naked. Who told you that? What did Adam say? And God said, did you eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Told you not to eat? What did Adam say? The woman you gave me. The woman you gave me. He wasn't blaming Eve. He was actually blaming God, wasn't he? Well, A person that is blaming somebody else is just expressing that they despise authority. Because I'm not taking responsibility, which says, I am my own authority. And that was the temptation in the Garden of Eden. You can be your own authority and decide for yourself what is good and evil. Not God's word. You can decide for yourself. Well, back to the point that we're making, and I'm sure it'll come back to me in just a minute. If I hadn't have gone so far down that side trail, maybe I could pick it right back up. Well, discouragement, God's leaders, the vision of the light and revelation of God's word to draw us back and to keep us on course. We're not called to build a structure. We're called to build a life that glorifies God. And we realize I do not have the resources. And God said, you're right. It's not by physical might. It's not by mental power. It's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. There is one resource that God has given to us. And in the midst of all of the opposition from the world, the flesh, and the devil, that's where that thought was. The flesh is constantly with me. The pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, which says, do something on your own apart from God. It'll be by your might. Buck up, brother. Come on. Suck it up. By power. Come on, just study a little harder. Try harder. Try harder. And I want to tell you something where that'll get you tireder and more discouraged. It's not by might. It's not by power. We do not have the resources to even lay the foundation for this spiritual life in Jesus Christ. It's by the Spirit, God says, that this structure will be built that will bring Him glory and honor. That nations will come to you. Various people that you don't even know will find their way to want instruction about the Lord God that you serve, that's shining out from you all over the place. It's by the Spirit of God and the light of His Word. Listen, the Spirit and the Word are inseparable. The Spirit gave the Word. This book is authored by the Spirit of God. It says that as holy men were carried along by the Holy Spirit, they wrote down these words. Inspired means inspirited, full of the Spirit. And as we see again the constant availability and access that we have to the Word of God, and we say, well, I don't know how to read. You can listen to it anywhere now in our nation. We've got resources to and God's Word was first heard anyway before it was ever written and read. But we can read it. If you don't know how to read, learn how to read by reading the Bible. And it's a good textbook to learn how to read. But it's God's Word because that's where God's Spirit will reveal the encouragement and the direction that it's not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit that this structure is being built. And God is the one who is doing it, but He doesn't do it without us. And so our part takes great effort, great sacrifice. Are you kidding me? Look at all the things that we could do today. Look at all the opportunities to spend time doing so many different things. We have such a big cafeteria menu on this. We spend all of our time and never even get close to it. No, it's a sacrifice to say, I will do God's will. And God's will for me is to spend time in His Word regularly. And throughout the day, we had our Sunday school class today on memorizing God's Word in order to meditate on God's Word. So that throughout the day, that light of His presence is burning brightly by the oil of the Holy Spirit and the revelation that He gives to His Word. Well, my friend, if you don't have a Bible reading, Bible study, Bible memorization, meditation plan, get one, and get one soon. Get in the Word. Not so that you'll be smart about the Bible facts. No, that's not it at all. You can know all the Bible facts and not have anything. It is the strength and nourishment that comes from God's Word. And to see Him building that structure for His glory, that He gets the glory and you have joy unspeakable and full of glory as you engage in it. Well, that and so much more in this vision. But to make sure that we understand, He is the one who is building it. He is the one who is doing it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, He who calls you is faithful, He will do it. Later in this chapter, do not despise the beginning of little things. It would be a mustard seed that would grow into a great, great tree. And if you'll trust God, He'll remove the mountain, the barrier, the discouragement. Clear the plain. Make it straight for the building of His temple in your body, in this body. And then when the capstone is placed, you know what that day is? Oh, my friend, that is the day that it is completed. May be completed today for some of you. Maybe for all of us today. If the Lord comes back, it will be for all of us. But you know, He comes back for somebody every day. Every day. And on that day that He comes back for you or comes back for us, listen, that's when the last stone is placed. And you know what? You will be shouting and all the angels will be shouting, grace! Grace! It's by God's grace that it's finished. It's been completed. And that, my friend, I believe, is your resurrected body that you will inhabit throughout all of eternity. The final capstone will be placed. And you will enter it with shouts of grace. It's all of grace. Grace, the unmerited favor and gift of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's stand and bow our heads together.